Good morning, brothers and sisters. Wonderful to see all of you. So obviously, as most of you probably know, this is my first time preaching. There was some advice that Carl made sure we knew was important. One was preparation, which, funny enough, to be prepared, which is actually the name of today's sermon. Are you prepared? The other was the importance of dressing properly, you know, to have respect. So, Carl, I tried, dude. Nobody can quite pull this off like you can. So right now, this is what you get. So, and then now I want to thank Tim a little bit too, because last week's service was powerful. Tim, it was spirit-led. There was so much to it. It was an amazing sermon. Thank you so much for making a newbie follow that one. I really, really appreciate that. So as some or most of you know, my name is David. I'm one of your elders, David John Mezich Sr. And kind of a side note, I got my name because I was an oops baby. My parents did not know they needed a fourth. So after an accident, luckily my folks believed in life. So after lots of groaning and prayer, you know the kind where the Spirit intercedes, they came up with David, which means beloved. And they came up with John, which means gift of God. So try living up to that name, beloved gift of God. It's not possible. But fortunately, I've learned that I'm not capable of living up to that name. It's Him. It's Him that makes me capable. So thank you, Lord, for leaving the 99 and coming after me. Because it would have been a little bit awkward to have that name and not be a believer. So, hopefully today, He can give you a gift through me so that I can live up to just a little bit of what that name means. So, let's open our Bibles. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by Him at peace. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As in also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So let's pray. Lord Father, till the soil of our hearts and minds. Plant Your word firmly, deep into our very soul. Bless this time in Your word and help us to feel Your amazing presence. Today and every day are Yours, and so are we. By the name of the perfect One who saved us, Jesus, amen. So today, we are going to get into the last part of Peter, and as you will see in his conclusion, there is promise of his coming. There is critical advice, there's warning, there's direction, and of course, there's doxology. Now, easy a little bit, doxology, it sounds like a college course and all, but literally all it means is give Him the glory. That's doxology, and you know, it's all for Him. So once again, so as we were taught, we need to ask, what was the therefore in verse 14? Verse 13 says, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And as Tim covered last week, this means when He returns. It's His second coming. So verse 14 could actually read, therefore, beloved, since we look for His coming, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by Him and at peace. So what does diligent mean here? Diligent means hardworking, careful, painstaking, purposeful, and in this context, yes, it means all these things. But as far as being spotless and blameless go, people relax just a little bit. We cannot be perfect. There was only one perfect man, and I would never dare for one second to put myself on the same level with him. The awesome fact here is, though, that by the blood of the one who was perfect, we are washed spotless and blameless in the Father's eyes. Amen? Amen. So Romans 10, 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Family, that changes us from within. We are no longer bound and chained by sin and delight in it like the world does. But we now become brokenhearted by the effects of sin in our lives. He changes us. His plan. Thank you, Jesus, for our salvation. It is the work of your hands and not our own. We know that if it was up to us, we'd all be burning. So as Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Christ Jesus. Listen to that. He who began the good work will complete it, not us. He doesn't say, hey, I'll start it, you finish it. He will complete it by the day. Again, he makes us clean. This is our promise of salvation, his work. If that doesn't bring you hope and peace, then people, your eyes are not in the right spot. Get them up. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Do you think Paul is asking a question? Paul is making a statement. He already knows there is none who can challenge our Lord. Amen? So on with peace. These times, right now that we're living in, I know it doesn't make it easy to be found in peace, like verse 14 says. But again, really, what time in history ever did? So family, we must find our peace in his promises. Spurgeon says, we know from God's authority, which cannot lie, that a glorious victory awaits us. Did you hear that? A glorious victory awaits us. So when we feel that we are responsible for justice or for vengeance against acts that steal peace, we can remember victory is his. It is his. And we should and find peace in passages. We should find peace in passages like Matthew 13, 41 and 43. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears, let him hear. Do you understand that? He will remove the stumbling blocks and those that commit lawlessness. And we will shine forth like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Amen. Beautiful. So Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time, their foot will slip. For the day of their disaster is near, and the impending things are hurrying to them. Vengeance is not mine, it's not yours. Retribution is not mine, it's not yours. It's his. Their day is coming. I don't know about you, but for me, this removes a huge weight. We are not responsible for such things, especially right now. If you are caught up in the world today, I encourage you to read all of Deuteronomy 32. It's actually uncanny, kind of just the way he words it. You'll see. But then again, the whole Bible is right. I mean, it's amazing. So there is also Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Paul is saying, never take your own revenge. He isn't saying, you know, sometimes it's okay if you feel like it. Because if you're like me, sometimes I really feel like I want to. You don't have to run somebody off the side of the road if they cut you off. Leave room for the wrath of God. He will take care of it. Well done. So Tim quoted last week Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those that call evil good and good evil. Satan is in overdrive right now. So clearly, we cannot find our peace from the world or its circumstances. especially not on social media. Especially. We must find our peace through Christ. So, back to Peter. Verse 15 says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." Do you get that, people? Do you get that? The patience, his patience is our salvation. It's his patience. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." I know what kind of person I was. I absolutely bought into the world's ways. In fact, I am still recovering, and I am in counseling. So heads up, your elders are not perfect. We need the Lord. We need him. We need Jesus. But what a beautiful thing to live under his strength and grace. Amen? So if the Lord was not patient with me and doing a work in my heart and bringing me to repentance, I would not be in a good place. How many out there are just like I was? In fact, how many in here still are? Isaiah 48:9. "For the sake of my name, I delay my wrath, and for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off." Here is something I really want you to get straight, though. Here's something we all need to get. Delay or patience does not mean forever. He will return. Time will run out. Are we selfish enough to think we know what's best for the timing of his return? Do we think, "Lord, come back now so we don't have to suffer"? Are we somehow better than those that suffered before us? No. Yeah, amen. I admit I pray for his return because I don't want to see those suffer, especially those I love. But I also know that not all those I love believe. So we need to be willing to be used, people. We need to pray. We need to pray and pray. We need to tug at the Father's robe like a child. We need to be persistent in asking for the salvation of our unsaved loved ones. Yet, ultimately, and thankfully, it is up to him and not us. It is his will how many and who are saved, not ours. But it is our job to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And then it is his patience, his, that brings so many like us to salvation. So verse 16, "As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction." Notice here that Peter is saying the untaught are just as dangerous as the unstable. This is also a warning. The Lord designed his word to be poured over because he knows the blessings it brings, the growth and the strength it produces. So you guys might know about spiritual milk and spiritual meat, you know, milk for the babies and meat for the mature. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the actual words of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unacquainted with the word of righteousness. For he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. Get that straight. Trained to distinguish between good and evil. Does that sound like what Peter's talking about? Let me ask you this. How many years have you been a Christian? Are you still relying on somebody else to feed you milk? Do you dig in? I mean, really dig in for the meat of his word. How often do you find gold on the surface? When you walk around, is it just laying around? I mean, the real treasure is found deep and buried It is a product of time, hard work, and dedication. How are your treasure hunting skills? Are you passionate for the treasure of His word, as you would be, as if there was literal treasure buried in your backyard? I mean, think about that. You'd have a backhoe back there. You would be sluice boxes and, like, you name it, it would be up, and you'd have this whole setup. Pit mine, 20 miles deep. But let me tell you this. His treasure is far more valuable than any earthly treasure you could find. So Spurgeon says, whoever does not long to know more of Christ knows nothing of Him yet. How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel great and bring you peace because you love Him so much you can't get enough? Or are you an affiliated Christian? Are you someone who calls themselves a Christian, who looks the part, but is more of a one-hour-a-week Christian, unlearned, unstable, and inactive? A Christian is not what you are called, people. That means nothing. Too many people call themselves Christians. A Christian is who you are. It is your identity. It is not a religion. So this is something I heard. I'm not sure where it came from, but it stuck with me. If you were put before a judge, would he find you guilty of Christianity? Or would you be found innocent for lack of evidence? Are you crippling yourself? Are you hiding burdens and shame and guilt? Believe me, I know these chains all too well. I hid so many. Be free from that, people. Come to one of us elders or someone in this church who you can trust, or within another church, just a believer. Share your burden. Feel the real freedom. Feel the freedom and peace in Him and with Him. So back to what Spurgeon said. This convicts me. I find myself somewhere in the middle. I still get caught up in life circumstances, and I am not enough in His peace. This quote, though, makes me question my own conviction to know Him better. Does it? You? I mean, does it? Do you know Him with your mind and not your heart? What about your heart and not your mind? What about your soul? What about your strength? I believe you all probably know where this is going. Do you know what the greatest commandment is? Luke 10:27 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." How many times have you heard this? How has it affected you? Does this sound like you? Loving God with all of you? But you guys, this is the greatest commandment according to Jesus Himself. This came out of His mouth. So Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." Does that sound untaught and unstable? Are you confused about how to build your home on the rock? This church, guys, is built on the backs of giants of faith. Saints who, for God's glory and through His Spirit, have found ways to help you build that foundation. Ron, founding contenders. He founded a class that could ultimately lead to you being a pastor, but was designed to suit everyone. So just, if you just want to learn how to get that foundation, learn how to study the Bible and thrive in it. Carl, hope you're having a good vacation, is not only faithful in preaching the word, but is also a certified biblical counselor. He is there to be used, you guys. He is a tool of the Lord. Use him. Tim here has recently started a Monday night Q&A, and he heads our gospel communities. Ask him questions, bring him questions, stump him. If you succeed, you will send him into a dizzying study, and he will get you the answer. He will. He will find it. And there are also multiple gospel communities. Find one. Get close to your family in Christ. Get involved. We need each other, especially today, more than 1 hour a week. Because I guarantee you, this world is working for you extremely hard. Satan wants you. Would you, here's a good question. Would you raise your children on just 1 hour of instruction a week and then let the world have them the rest of the time? How do you believe that would turn out? What do you think would happen? That scares me. But the same goes for us, family. So seasoned saints, you've been through it. You are prayer warriors. Share your wisdom. Able-bodied saints, step up. This is your house too. Don't let somebody else do it. Have you ever thought that you could be God's answer to somebody else's prayer? You could be used. He will use you. Allow him to use you. And you know what? Go to the seasoned saints. Seek their wisdom. They have it. They've been through it. That's what they're here for. That's why they're still here. Otherwise, they'd be hamming it up in heaven with the Lord, I'm sure. Young ones, obey your fathers and mothers. The point is, everyone get involved. How do you want to be found when he returns? This church, it offers so many opportunities to get involved and to grow into wisdom. And all of the opportunities are to build that foundation on the rock, which is him. But here's the warning. The second part of Matthew. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell. The collapse was great. Does this world today seem to be at peace? Does it seem to be at rest? Or does it seem like there's a storm coming, like there's a hurricane brewing? Think about that. So back to 2 Peter 3:17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment. Family, we are not of this world. Do not get caught up or pulled into the sin of this place. Lust, pride, greed, laziness, pretty much all sin everywhere is celebrated today. There are now whole months dedicated to sin and scoffing at God's creation. And if we don't approve of their sin, we are called evil and hateful. Creation, now more than ever, believes they can be the creators and change God's design. Imagine that. I mean, can you imagine that? And identify however they want. But remember, this book, the Lord's Word, this book tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against principalities and powers. This is demonic. Again, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. And I want you to hear this again and understand it. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against principalities and powers. Demonic. It seems right now spiritual warfare is so thick, it's hard to breathe. I mean, you could literally cut it with a knife. So pray, people. Pray for these lost people and for one another, your and your community and your family. Shine through the darkness with his light. And also know that this, the Bible, his word, it is our weapon. It is our defense. And it is perfect. No weapon formed against it shall prosper. Amen? So now back to Peter, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So grow in grace. Take heart. We would not need grace if we were not sinners. He knows this. We are not perfect. So let him do his work and live and grow in his grace. Get that straight. His grace. Peter also tells us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And earlier, well, not that earlier, we covered some pretty good ways. This church has many ways. And if you still aren't sure where to start, come find one of us. Come find one of the elders. We would love to point you in the right direction. And the last part of the verse is, Now to him be the glory, now and to the day of eternity. Amen. People, he has created us for his glory. He has given us a very specific gift. Do you have any idea what that is? I'll tell you this, though. If you never get involved with his people, you most likely never will know. J.C. Ryle says, "Tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's. Satan does not care how spiritual your intentions are or how holy your resolutions are, if only they are determined to be done tomorrow." But get this straight too. We are saved by grace and not by works. Amen. But do you want to be complete, to feel whole? I can tell you this. You will never be more blessed and more whole than you will be as when you become what Christ has created you to be. And use the gifts he has given you. So ask God to show you your gifts today. As J.C. Ryle put so sharply, don't wait for tomorrow. Family, what he can do through us, through you, is limitless. Through his will and for his glory, we are the ones that limit this, not him. And most likely, it's with misplaced fear. 1 Samuel 12:24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Now, this is the thunder Ron was talking about earlier. Because he told me, and this is from him a long time ago, it's always stuck with me. One of the best ways to overcome fear is to look into your rear view mirror and see what he has already done. Because it is crystal clear, like Ron said. Proverbs 19:23. "Fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied and untouched by evil." Put your fear where it belongs. And believe me, people, I know this struggle all too well as well. So J.C. Ryle again, he's got some good ones, guys. "Don't worry what the world says or thinks. You will not always be in the world. Can man save your soul? No. Will man be your judge in the great and dreadful day of judgment? No. Can man give you a good conscience in this life, a good hope in death, and a good answer in the morning of resurrection? Nope. Nope. And no. Man can do nothing of the sort." So now, I have a poem from my beautiful wife. It just fits perfect, so I was going to use it no matter what she said. "Are you saying, 'I think I believe,' still sitting on the fence? Waiting for some perfect time, without balance, always tense. Do you come at times to sample God's free and perfect hope? Yet when you feel pain inside, the world's comfort is where you grope. Do you pray for your own glory or selfish gain? Yet fail to pray in joy and thanksgiving or for those in need and pain? Do you ask the Lord to fix your life? For him to help you win, but refusing to give up selfish ways and repent of all your sin. If you're on that fence today, beware of the world's pull. For without God's spirit within you, his word remains cold and dull. Take up your cross and join him. Jump fully on his side. Die to your selfishness and trust in the Son who died. The day is coming that our Lord will give that fence a shake. Make sure you fall into his grace and not the fiery lake." Pretty powerful. So, church family, I will leave you with this. When in history have we ever seen something so disastrous it's forced change? So lopsided and evil it seems impossible. So overwhelming there seems to be no way out. Ask men like David and Joshua, Daniel, Gideon, or so many others where their faith was in the face of the impossible, and see how glorious God's victories have been. He literally needs nothing but a breath, and probably not even that, to defeat all that that evil could possibly ever throw at us or him. The Bible is full of God's glory shining bright. And right now, he is setting up his most glorious moment through all of our history, his return. Are you prepared? Amen. So let's pray. Lord Father, give us the strength in your unchanging word. Your word shall never be compromised. Help us all to stand firm in your promises and saturated in your word with your full armor. Lord, bless this family and give us your peace now and to the day of your return. Amen.